Why the cross? Blood and water came out of the side of Jesus Christ. That blood was the price for redemption, and the water was for restoration, to clean us up. The thief coming up to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, using the water that came from his side. He's a restorer. After paying your price, he brings you and cleans you up. That is the parable of the Good Samaritan. He binds your wounds and takes you to the innkeeper. The innkeeper is the fivefold ministry. Praise the Lord. And he gives them 2 days' wages. Brethren, fivefold ministers. Hallelujah. We have our reward. Do your work. Just do your work. He said, when he comes, he will give us more. Praise the Lord. Why the cross? Secondly, so that the curse that was laid on man can truly be broken. Why? Because Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. We read this earlier, but let's read it again. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, see it. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Amen. It was the most shameful and disgraceful death at that time among the Romans. Under the Roman Empire, and they were under the Roman rulership. The most disgraceful death, to shame you for the kind of crime that you commit. They will not just stone you, they will hang you for everybody to see. The whole of your family will be ashamed. Your wife, your children will be ashamed that the kind of death they give to the worst criminals in the land is given to him. That's why the cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But he was going to take the curse. Anyone that hang on the tree is cursed. So, we are under a curse. So, that curse has to be broken anyway. Instead of me to hang and take that shameful death, Jesus Christ took that shame away from me. He took that curse and broke that curse. So I cannot be cursed again. Oh, hallelujah. No curse can work against me again. I'm talking to somebody. I say, whom God has blessed, no man can curse. That's why, if I know you're a Christian, and for any reason you say a man or a woman has cursed you, amen. All I do, this is what revelation does. It makes even prayers easy. It makes deliverance easy. Pastor Moses just spoke like this, and my life, it changed. It's not the speaking that I spoke, but the revelation that went with that speaking. If I was just copying somebody, it will not have the same effect. And if you say it because the way Pastor Moses says it, it will not have the same effect. It has to go with a revelation. A man calls you and says, come to the altar here and let me reverse the curse. And how do I reverse the curse? I rededicate you, that's all. I bring you under the cross. I rededicate you. I pour anointing oil on you and bring you back to the cross. Automatic. For that cost that he laid on you should not be on you. It has been settled on the cross on Calvary. Praise the Lord. Why the cross? Number 3. The Bible tells us In Isaiah 42, verse 6, he said, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I will explain it. Go to verse chapter 58 again. Hallelujah. Sorry, chapter 56, verse 8. Isaiah 56, verse 8. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, what did he say? Yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Apart from those, the outcasts of Israel that he gathered, I say, there are others also that he will gather. So in John chapter 10, verse 14, 15, and 16. John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. Jesus Christ made this statement. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And verse 16, my emphasis. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Through the cross, the other sheep that he had, the first sheep that he had is who? Is Israel. The other sheep that he has is the Gentile bride. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he demonstrated it in Genesis chapter 48. Amen. Now, we all know that story. Jacob is now in Egypt with his son Joseph. Now he's old, he's about to die. Joseph had two children. What are their names? Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the senior, Ephraim is the junior. And he told him, bring your children for me to bless them. Amen. And he brought them. Hallelujah. He was blind, so he could not see. He was very old. So old, he could not see again. So Joseph brought the children. The senior one, he brought him to his right hand so that he would place his two hands. Eh? Where are they now? Okay. Eh? Two of you come now. Yes. This was what happened. Now I am Jacob. You are Manasseh. You are Ephraim. Kneel down now. I want to bless you. Praise God. So he is supposed to stretch his two hands. The senior must take the right hand. The junior will take the left hand. But what will he do when he laid his, instead of placing it straight, he crosses. Amen. He crossed. The right hand, he took it to the junior, Ephraim. The blessing that is supposed to be for Manasseh, he crossed it to the junior, Ephraim. And the blessing for the junior, he took it by crossing his hand. So that you'll understand, the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. It is Israel and the Gentiles. You can go back. That is why he used the cross. And note what he said in verse 17 in Genesis chapter 48. It was not by mistake. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Somebody, that is for you. That is for you. Listen. Now, on the basis of this scripture, can you see that the bride of Jesus Christ is greater than Israel? We are greater than the Jews. That's the power of grace. Praise the Lord. So that you will understand. Let's go back to that scripture again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14 again. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now verse 14, my emphasis. Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's why he went to the cross, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you'll understand why in Matthew 19, verse 29, and verse 30. Amen. He says, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he explained it further in Matthew chapter 21 from verse 28 to verse 32, the parable he gave, so that you'll understand why he made that statement. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go walk today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. That's the Gentiles. That is the Gentiles. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, see, you see, the first is actually the Gentile. He says, the first of the two sons. He said, verily I say unto you, that the publicans, that you people call sinners, Gentiles, wicked people, and the harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you, the Jews. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believe him not. But the publicans and the harlots, you and I, believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. The first shall be the last. And that is accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, before God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to verse 29, you now understand. Amen. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, not water baptism, this baptism of the Holy Ghost. For by one Spirit are we baptized into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, can you see? Then are you Abraham's seed? So I am Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham. This was the revelation Apostle Paul caught. And he was telling the Jews, they were stoning him everywhere he went. Now salvation has come to the Gentiles also. That's why Christ ministering to Peter in Acts chapter 10. All the unclean animals, he said, kill and eat. And he was saying, lie, he does not eat unclean things. He said, what I have cleansed, call thou not unclean. The blood of Jesus has washed the Gentiles. We are now clean. And while he was still talking, while he was here talking, the same Holy Ghost the Jews received at the upper room, this Gentile, Cornelius, also received it. And he said, so what stop us now from baptizing them? It was done through the cross. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go a little bit further. What is the sign of the cross? First and foremost, the sign of the cross. Amen. It is a vertical tree with a horizontal bar crossing it. That's why it is called a cross. Vertical and horizontal. What does that mean? What does it symbolize? Now I want to try to explain to you how that symbolizes true and acceptable fellowship. It was not just vertical, it was also horizontal. It is fellowship. Fellowship, amen. For this to be achieved, two branches of trees are brought together to form this one cross. These are two trees there crossing each other. One vertical and one horizontal. Fellowship. It is talking about interdependency. God created us in such a way that for him to fulfill his agenda, God cannot do it without a man. Is there anything God cannot do? He cannot do. There is nothing he cannot do because he knows how to do everything. Do you understand me? There is nothing he cannot do because he knows how to do everything. Amen. Man fell. The law of redemption says man must redeem man. God is helpless until there is a man to redeem fallen man. So God also depends on man to fulfill his agenda. That's why that songwriter says, may the Lord depend on you. Loyalty is but his due. Say, O Spirit, brave and true, that he may depend on you. Man also can do nothing without God. Man can do nothing, absolutely nothing, without God. And Christ was saying it in John chapter 15. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Is somebody understanding now? See, that is the vine. The vertical one is the vine. You are the branches. Hallelujah. You are the branches. Let's read on. Amen. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me, if you remove that branch, amen, that branch is useless. There's no more fellowship. And I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. That is, you become useless and cast into the fire, and they are burned. And verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. You see the advantage now, and it shall be done unto you. Praise the Lord. Without God, you can do nothing. Why the cross? Now, this is the way he put it. Let's define it now. In Matthew chapter 22, from verse 36 to verse 40, listen very well. We are going somewhere now. Master, they came to ask him, to tempt him, which is the great commandment in the law? That is, what he's saying is that which one, among the commandments, which one is the greatest? That's what he was asking. Which is the most important? Jesus said unto him, this is it. This is it. Listen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. Now the end of the commandment, what he's saying here is that the goal of the commandment, the purpose of the law, whatever law that God gives us is this. I am reading. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. What is the greatest commandment? Hallelujah. It is love. This love flows in two directions. It flows vertical and it flows horizontal. This is the first commandment, and this is what is demonstrated on the cross. This love flows vertical towards God and flows horizontal among brethren, your neighbor. This neighbor that is envisaged here is not talking about the unbelievers out there. It's talking about you and I, fellow believers, beneficiaries of the cross of Calvary. I repeat, that is why he said, if you will come after me, you should deny yourself. You are to live sacrificial life. The Christian faith is a sacrificial life where you live your life for others. Caring for others. I just pray somebody will catch something. He says the greatest, the whole purpose of the commandment is to achieve charity. He said add to your faith, add it virtue, continue, Continue. The sixth one is brotherly kindness and charity. The last two, brotherly kindness and charity. If you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and above all these things, it says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It is the bond, it is the evidence of perfection. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the charity is the evidence of that perfection. Is the evidence of that perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, and now abideth, you have faith, Abby. You have hope, Abby. You have charity. These three is what all the Christians, these three things we have. Faith, we have hope, and we have charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Because it is upon this love of God we all hang. Praise the Lord. And unless you understand this, you will not know how to relate with fellow believers. That is why Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the communion, when we come together for communion and all manner of carnalities are displayed. Here you will see clannishing. Here you will see group. Here you will see association of this, association of that. The rich ones are gathering one side. The poor ones are gathering somewhere else. The rich ones are exhibiting their wealth. Then the poor ones are shaming their, because we don't have what you have. People come to communion and then eat from the same bread, the same body, claim that they belong to the same body, that the same body was bruised for us, the same blood we drink. The people come like that and you see people not talking to each other, keeping malice, gossiping, deadly gossiping, hurting each other, unforgiveness in your heart with the same person that you are going to share that cup with. And in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he had to make this statement. 27 to verse 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. This unworthily here is not talking about fornicators. It's not talking about adulterers. It's not talking about drunkards. It's not talking about liars. He's talking about how we treat one another. How we relate with one another. If you're in an estate of bitterness towards each other, and you come to the communion service, let's read it. You are drinking unworthily. And when you do that, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And those who killed Jesus Christ, you saw what happened to them from AD 70. So he said in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's because you don't understand the body of Christ. That is why you will act like that. You're coming here as a politician. You want to see church purchased with the blood of Jesus as a social gathering. And then you come and then you are happy that somebody is not talking to you. You are happy that you are not talking to someone. And then you classify yourself that you are the bride. That one is a tear you are with. And then you talk like lawyers who justify everything including justifying a murderer, as long as he will pay him his charges. You can justify your estate. You can justify yourself as reason why somebody, you will make somebody cry. And they hold the same cup, drink from the same cup, share the same wine, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. For this reason, for this cause, many believers are weak. This weakness and sickly among you, are many sleep. Weak in what sense? That is why spiritually you have no power. That is why you can't cast out any spirit. That is why you cannot pray and pray through. That is why spiritually any witch passing by will take you do experiment. That is why you are even afraid of going to your village. You know your estate. You know that you are not strong. For this is the reason. He said, many are sickly among you. That is why in a true church, I'm talking about a true gathering, a true church. And what is it that defines whether a church is true or not? Is their stand on the scriptures. Their stand on the word. And as far as this church is concerned, as a pastor, I have tried by all means to be as scriptural as possible in what we are doing here. And not just that, I am supposed to be a leader. And a leader is in front, others to follow. I try by all means to do my Christianity, live by example. I try my best. Therefore, I can confidently say that this is a true church. Now, listen, the danger of a true church is that you cannot come here and act anyhow and go free. He said, for this reason, many are sickly among you. If this is a true church and there are people sitting down like this, and here, even take communion, come and take communion, examine yourself before you come. There are some of us that should never come to take a communion in this church. And you know yourselves. Because of the way you relate. If there is any, I am saying this, I am speaking scripture. Because there are some that will never repent. As I'm talking now, somebody is twisting what I am saying to justify himself, to continue in your iniquity. I have a responsibility to teach the truth. It is your responsibility to apply it. And the two of us will be held guilty. If I don't preach the truth, I'll be held guilty. If I preach the truth and you refuse to apply it, to repent, you will also be held guilty and I will be free. That's why I continue to say it. I feel very sad when I see some things. I feel very sad when I hear some things. Because there are some funny deaths that people die, that it pains me when I hear a brother is dead, with the kind of grace that is in this ministry. But I also know that some of this death is a message to the church that spiritually something is wrong. And do you know one interesting thing? I've said this before. Those who are eating unworthily, not be them they fall sick, not be them they die. That is the mystery in it all. David was the one that ordered census. 70,000 people died. Did David die? Okay, now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that you'll understand what we're talking about. When that is found among us, the people you know, you discover that our prayers will not be effective. That is the reason why we are to watch one another. Because if you have this revelation, when you see some people doing some funny things, you know that you will fight it, because you know eventually you may be the one that will pay for it. Nothing happens to them. And the reason nothing is happening to them, not that they are free, it's another mystery. They will pay for it at the appropriate time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Always note that it was through the cross that we became brothers and sisters. That's the mystery. It's always through the cross. Praise the Lord. William Branham, amen, says somebody was angry with him and was cursing him. But he was calling him Brother Branham. Brother Branham, you are a serpent. Brother Branham, you are a devil. And he smiled and looked at him. He said, you are calling me your brother. At the same time, you are saying, I am a devil. How can your brother be a devil? Then it means yourself, you must be a devil too, to have a brother that is a devil. When you say brother, when you call somebody sister, do you know the revelation behind that statement? In Galatians chapter 3, where we read verse 26 to verse 29, listen. Where we read, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen, there is neither Hausa nor Igbo. Oh. There is neither Yoruba nor Isan. You are no longer known by the tribe you belong, by the language you speak, by the state you come from, by the country you come from, whether you are white colored or black colored. We are now one, and this is achieved through the cross of Calvary. If you are going to follow Jesus Christ, pick up your cross. That is, come by this revelation. Come by this revelation. The mystery of the cross. We are all fighting each other. Every one of us here, I spoke on Friday night. I said, every one of us here is the same blood of Adam. The same blood of Eve. The same blood of Adam. The same blood of Eve. It is Satan that scattered us. And make one say, I'll be Hausa. Another one, Fulani. Another one, Germany. Another one, Europe. Another one, America. Another one, Japanese. This one hate this. Russia hate this. This one, America hate Russia. It is Satan. It's Satan. It's Satan. But by the way of the cross, he reconciled us again. And now I am not to look at you as an Igbo man. I'm not looking at you as a reconciled brother and sister. Through the cross, that was achieved. He said you hate one another because you don't understand the body of Christ. If you understand the body of Christ, then you will understand all the teachings of Apostle Paul and all the apostles. Those who celebrate, you will celebrate with them. Those who sorrow, you will sorrow with them. Those who are crying, you will cry with them. Because we are so connected that we will bear one another's burdens. The Bible says so. I carry your own, you carry my own. That is what feet washing is all about. I carry your own, you carry my own. But when you lack this revelation, it's very, very simple. Very simple to know. And I want all of us to be sincere, because almost all of us, in fact, all of us, nothing, I'm not excusing myself, all of us, this is the test. And be sincere with yourself. Be sincere with yourself. The feeling you have when the same brother with you, same father, same mother with you has a problem. Do you have the same feeling when a Christian brother, a Christian sister has the same problem? You don't. No, that's the truth. You don't. That is the test. Turn to your neighbor. Say, listen to Pastor Moses. Listen. Tell him. Say, listen to Pastor Moses. Listen. Listen. Oh, glory be to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. See the evidence. John chapter 13. Verse 34 and verse 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Hey. How do you do Bible study? He said we are to love one another as he loved us. Do you know how he loved us? He loved us so that he was ready to die, and he died for us. Until you have that type of spirit, until I will love you so day, and be smart. So day, I'll be ready to die with you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. There was one joke somebody sent. I saw in one of these our platforms. A young beautiful girl was saying, I love my boyfriend so much. I love my boyfriend. I love my boyfriend so much. When he's happy, I am happy. When he's sad, I am sad. When he's joyful, I am joyful. If he's sick, I am sick. Then he said, when he dies, then she paused and said, I will miss him. Is that love? And that's how we love. Let's finish reading that scripture. John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, my emphasis. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay, now. So what is the evidence that you are a Christian? It's brotherly love. Brotherly love. The same way Jesus Christ loved us and was ready to die for us, you must come to an estate where you also love somebody you are sure is a Christian. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about somebody you know. And somebody does not have to be in your church before you know him and identify as a Christian. I'm talking of people you know are true believers. Everybody cannot be a member of your church. But charity begins from home. Charity begins from home. You see, by this shall all men know. It's not the size of your Bible. It's not the gift that you're operating. Because there are some people that use their gift to create more problems for the brethren. When an unconverted person is gifted with maybe the gift of word of knowledge or prophecy, what do you think he will use that prophecy to do? Okay, now. Praise the Lord.